Good morning. If you would turn with me to Luke chapter 4. This morning I have a simple message about a woman of Zarephath, which we're told is in the region of Sidon. It's probably a passage that you're familiar with. And as I said, it's a simple message from a simple man for a simple people. And that's all we are, isn't it? You know, we just want to know Christ, and we want to see Jesus, and that simplicity is enough, isn't it? But here in Luke chapter 4, Christ speaks of this widow, this woman. And in reading the Old Testament scriptures, we might think that this event and these circumstances were unimportant. The Jews certainly would have. This woman wasn't even of the people of Israel. And what did this compare to? All that happened there. What did this compare with the mighty signs and wonders that God had done for the people of Israel? And so, as the Jews looked out on their history, they probably didn't highlight this event with the prophet Elijah and this poor woman. But Jesus, at the very beginning of his ministry, makes reference to this widow. In this remarkable time of the incarnate God undertaking this ministry upon the earth, he makes mention of this woman. So let's look at that here in Luke chapter 4, and we'll begin there in verse 14, and read with me. See, verse 14, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And let me just mention, he returned from where? Being tempted in the wilderness by the devil for 40 days during that period. Establishing himself as what? The firstborn of the new creation. The second Adam of the new creation. Having victory over all the temptations of Satan, unlike that first Adam in whom we fell. But here he comes. And he comes following that, and he comes in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is a quotation from Psalm chapter 61. And this is where Christ turned when he was handed that book of Isaiah, and he opened specifically to this passage. He went and looked for it, and he found it. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed upon him. So powerful were the words of Christ, that as he read this passage, the entire congregation was transfixed. The living word reading the living word. Think of that. In the power of the Holy Spirit, given to him without measure. No wonder they were transfixed. And he began to say to them, verse 21, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And how could they not? How could they not? Here he is, the long expected prophet, David's son and David's Lord, the anointed of God, the Messiah, the promised Savior and Redeemer of Israel. And these words in Isaiah were his words. His words. And what was their reaction? They said, is this not Joseph's son? They were so moved, transfixed, so spoken to. And yet, if there's anything that testifies of the hardness, the total depravity of man in his fallen condition, it's this, isn't it? Here they are. Well, yes, but this is Joseph's son. Joseph's son. What unbelief. But it's an unbelief that is the nature of man. All men, everywhere. 23, and he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And then he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. Now, it's remarkable, isn't it, that in this key time, Christ makes reference to this widow. And there are many things that Christ is alluding to in speaking these words, but there's no question that he's telling the people of Nazareth that they too are living in a land and in a time of great spiritual drought and famine, just as it was in the time of Elijah. And as such, they too were perishing with no hope in themselves. And too, as it was in the time of Elijah, as you know, and as we'll see, this was brought about by their rejection of God, rejection of his worship, rejection of his word, and rejection of his prophet. And they did the same to Christ. Look there at verse 28. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, remember, they were amazed. They were transfixed. But now, they were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. The utter rejection of him who is the Prince of Life. There were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when there was this great famine throughout all the land, but Christ says, but to none of them was Elijah sent. Well, think of this, the foolishness and the wickedness and the guilt of this generation that Christ is speaking to was so much greater. Why? Because in the midst of this spiritual famine stood the bread of life. A never-ending superabundance. A feast for the soul to satisfy and give life now and forever. There before their eyes. in fulfillment of all the prophecies that they'd received. But Christ says to them, this woman, this widow of another people, this is who the Lord considered. Do you see that? This is who the Lord is interested in. Where was Elijah sent? To this widow, to this woman. The whole nation, as it were, can turn away from God, turn away from his righteousness, turn away from his worship, reject his prophets, and despise the only way of salvation. But none of this will thwart God's purpose. None of this will hinder God's purpose to help and save this woman that Christ is speaking of. That's always the case. It's always the way it is. This is a great story. It's a simple story of every poor, perishing sinner saved by grace. It's my story. And I hope it's your story. By sending Elijah, what was sent to this woman? What does this tell us with respect to the parallels that we have with Christ, that Christ is emphasizing and bringing forth, saying, as it was in the days of Elijah, so too is it now. We'll turn over to 1 Kings and let's consider then. This is all we want to think about this morning. 1 Kings chapter 17. And while you're turning there, well, let's just remember and refresh our minds. And this isn't difficult, as I think our pastor brought us through this passage not too long ago. But let's just refresh our minds of the state of Israel in this time of Elijah. Look back in 1 Kings in chapter 16. And we read there, in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took a wife, Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Now think of that. Think of the sharpness of the Spirit as he speaks about Ahab. It wasn't enough that he walk in the wickedness of Jeroboam. That was just too trivial. Too trivial to follow after such a wicked king. No, he needed to do more. He was so intent on his evil ways that this was just a trivial thing to him. And he took this wife, Jezebel, and he followed after her gods, after Baal, and worshipped him, and he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now that's quite an accomplishment, isn't it? That's quite an accomplishment when you know the history of the kings of Israel. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord God. This was the state of the nation of Israel at this time. And Elijah, that troubler of Israel, prophesied against Ahab, and so of course he flees, and we know he goes to that brook Cherith, and the Lord in his providence provides for him by the ravens that bring him food, and he drinks of that brook until it dries up in this great drought that the Lord brought upon the nation of Israel. Now, we're all greatly troubled by the state of our nation. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be. But I want us to consider that as we think of Israel, that it's not even close to the state, the depravity of the state of Israel at this time. Isn't that true? It's not long after this that we hear Elijah pleading against Israel, saying, "Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life." In Romans 11, Paul makes reference to this. And there we read, but what does the divine response say to him? That's what we're interested in, isn't it? You know, we're like Elijah. We look with our perspective and we feel that way. But what is the divine response? What does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That's all God's interested in, isn't he? And that's all you and I are interested in. We don't, I'm so guilty of this, worrying about the state of this nation and this world. But that's not what we're called to be concerned with, is it? We're concerned with the divine response, the divine care, the divine purposes of God according to the election of grace, because this is what God cares about. God will send forth his word. He'll send forth his spirit and his power and save his elect from all corners of the earth. And he'll preserve them and he'll present them faultless before the throne of grace with exceeding glory. It doesn't matter what happens. Well, we pick up the story, verse 8. Verse 8 in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, Arise, go to Zarephath. Now, as I read this, what I would like us to think about are the things which are portrayed to us in this story as we read it. So I'll read through the story, then we'll come back and look at it. But as I'm reading it, consider what is this story about? What's it comprised of? What are the thoughts and the actions which are being conveyed to us in this narrative of this widow woman? We see the passage is full of the word of the Lord. That's how it begins. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, that's how it begins. Well, that's how it ends. Just jump down to 16 for a minute. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. It begins with the word of the Lord. It ends with the word of the Lord. This passage, too, is full of faith. It's full of simple faith and simple trust. We find desperate need and abundant provision. We find a simple obedience and sacrificial generosity. We find a story full of mercy. Think of this now, in the midst of this nation as we just read, in the midst of this wicked nation ruled by this evil king, what do we find here? A story full of mercy and full of goodness and kindness. A story unexpectedly full of life in the midst of this famine of death. This is a story full of good news, full of hope, a story full of those things which make up the gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, then begin again. Then the word of the Lord came to him saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little water in a cup that I may drink. And as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, and a little oil in a jar, and see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me, and afterwards make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. So she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. Now, I almost feel that I ought to just sit down. It's the word of God is so full, isn't it? So full. Here, back in verse 8, we read, see, God says to Elijah, see, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. This is always where salvation begins. It begins with God. Elijah didn't know this widow. This widow didn't know Elijah. This woman of Zarephath had no knowledge of what the Lord was going to do for her and for her son. Salvation begins with God. It ends with God. And everything in the middle is of God. It just is. It doesn't matter how often you hear the opposite in this world today. That just is the way it is. It's the only salvation which is of God. And this is the only salvation that matters, isn't it? You know, not long ago, the Lord brought to my attention a great verse. A great verse. It's so clear and so simple. And I've mentioned it before, and I'm going to mention it again. God commands salvation. He does. Doesn't that put an end to all speculation? God commands salvation. Turn over, keep your place here, but turn over to Psalm 71. I want you to see that. Psalm 71 in the first few verses of that great psalm. But I want to fix this firmly in your mind. I know you know this. I know you believe it. I do too. But sometimes it's just so good to see the word tell us so clearly and so directly. But here is this. In you, let's just begin in verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. Now here, you have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. God gives the commandment to save. He always does. He always does in his purpose. God commands Elijah to go to Zarephath to provide for this widow. And he commands the widow to provide for Elijah, even though she doesn't know it yet. Now, why will this widow provide for Elijah? Because God commanded it. See, listen to what he tells Elijah. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. In verse 10, indeed, a widow was there. You see that? Verse 10. Where are we? Verse 10. So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, indeed, a widow was there gathering sticks. Now, Elijah, he arose in obedience to the command of the Lord, and he goes to Zarephath, and he comes to the gate of the city, and what does he find there? A woman gathering sticks. But note how the word of the Lord says, indeed, a widow is there. Now, this too is always the way with the Lord. If the Lord has said that he would find it that way, indeed, that's exactly how he's going to find it. It doesn't matter what it is that God has said to Elijah or to you and I. Turn anywhere in the word of God and tell yourself this. Read what he said, and you can have absolute assurance and confidence that indeed it is exactly as he says, or it will be exactly as he says. And that's a great hope for the believer, isn't it? To look at those things and have this absolute assurance that what God says, what God promises, he's able also to perform. Now, why was this woman at this gate? Because the Lord had commanded her. As I said, she wasn't aware of this yet. At this point in time, she had no knowledge of this. All she knew is that she was gathering sticks to cook her last meal. She had no knowledge of the purpose of God for her. She was unaware of the movement of the Spirit, which moved her to come to that specific place at that specific time in which she would meet the prophet of God sent to her. The prophet who would speak to her the words of life. Elijah calls to her and says, please bring me a little cup of water that I may drink. And the woman, look at this, the woman, despite these terrible circumstances and her hopeless state, puts this aside and in kindness goes to get a little water for the stranger. And as she's going to get it, he says, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. Now, it always surprises me when I see this type of thing, especially in the Lord's interactions in his ministry on the earth. You know, often there's all these seemingly unimportant discussions and interactions that go on. But what is this showing us? It's showing us that, for one, that these are two real people in a real place facing the real circumstances of life. And the Lord always works within those. Think about that. We see this type of situation portrayed over and over in the life and ministry of Christ. And this is so often how he works to save people. This is how he begins. Not through signs and wonders. Not through the wisdom of this world. But through the simple interaction of one person with another. Where one person has the words of life. And that's all. And that's a great encouragement to me as a minister of the gospel, as a missionary. And I've seen how the power of the word of the Lord works in these circumstances, just as it did in this case with the woman of Samaria. We'll look there in verse 12. So she said, as the Lord lives, I do not have bread. In response to this request of Elijah, the woman speaks of the circumstances of her life. This poor widow was in great want. She was in dire straits. She'd exhausted everything. Everything. All of her supplies in the face of this terrible famine. And not only that, it's clear that there were no other means of her obtaining food. Now, no doubt she had relatives and friends. It doesn't say anything, but no doubt she did. But when there's no food, there's no food. You know, we're so insulated here in the U.S. from that connection. It's a false security. You know, people in New Guinea are much more conscious of it because everything they eat, they grow. And if they have a drought, if the circumstances change where the gardens don't bear, then they're hungry. And you can have money, but if there's no food, that money won't buy you anything. You know, it doesn't go into the details, but all we know is that this woman was in a place where she had no food for herself and for her son. And she was preparing to cook her last meal. She said, "As the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin and a little oil in a jar. And see, I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." It was such a little bit of flour, a handful, and such a little oil that it didn't even require much firewood to cook. She says, "I'm gathering a couple of sticks," and that would be enough to cook this little bit of food. After this, there would be no food, and they would die. Think of the heartache and the pain, the soul suffering of this woman as she contemplates seeing her son starve to death. The simplicity of this woman's words just emphasize the profound nature of her need. She's on the doorstep of death with her son. Now, why had God sent Elijah to this woman? To provide for him throughout the famine. That's what he told Elijah. To provide for him throughout the famine. So what will happen? What will happen? The widow will provide for Elijah. But she has nothing. She's cooking her last bit of food. She has nothing. But she'll provide for Elijah throughout the famine. Elijah doesn't doubt this for a second. You know, when you read the word, don't you wish you had the faith of these saints that are held up before us? And yes, they too had great weakness. We see Elijah just so becomes another person. But that's us too. But don't you wish at least once in a while we could be like them? Elijah doesn't doubt for a second. The Lord has told him to come to this widow of Zarephath and that she would provide for him. And here he is. And what does he find? This woman has nothing. She's dying. But she's supposed to provide for him for this entire time. But he doesn't doubt. He doesn't doubt that this is exactly what's going to happen. And this really is the faith of God's elect, isn't it? Because in the things that really matter, we do have this faith. Have you thought about that? When God gives faith, it's a faith that is sure and certain and confident in the Word of God. It's a faith which overcomes. It's a faith which will never let go. Why? Because he preserves that faith. Our faith will never fail if it's a God-given faith. And that, what a glorious thing that is to contemplate, isn't it? That this is, if there's one sin, that there is a sin we cannot commit. And it's the sin of unbelief, of turning away, if it's a God-given faith. That's how certain our salvation is in Christ. What does Elijah tell the woman? Do not fear. Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first, and bring it to me, and afterward make some for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord God of Israel, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. Now, again, we could say, how does Elijah know this? It doesn't say anything about God revealing that to him. Well, Elijah knows this because God has told him, I have commanded a widow to provide for you. This widow. And if God has commanded this widow to provide for him, then that's exactly what she's going to do. Whatever food she has is going to remain. That's what God has said, and that's what is going to happen. And what could we say? What does the woman hear? What words does she hear from Elijah? She hears good news, doesn't she? Do not fear. The Lord God has said, the bin of flour shall not be used up. The jar of oil will not run dry until he sends rain upon the earth. For this woman, here is life from the dead. Here is salvation. It's good news. And with this good news of salvation comes a call to faith. Do you see that? A call to faith. Go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first and bring it to me. And afterward, make some for yourself and your son. Now, what do you think this woman would do? Naturally speaking, seriously. Her situation is desperate in ways we can't fathom. This is the last food for herself and her son, and here comes this stranger. And he tells her, in the midst of this great famine, to go and cook the very last bit of flour and oil that she has, and give it to him first, that he may eat, then go and cook for yourself and your son. Naturally speaking, can you see that ever happening? No. She went away and did according to the word of Elijah. And when God calls his elect to believe, they do exactly the same. They do exactly the same. Why did this woman go and do all that Elijah had told her to do? Because she believed the word of the Lord given to Elijah. Simply that. By faith, she obeyed and went and did according to the word of Elijah. What great faith. What great faith. It, of course, calls to mind that woman of Canaan who came to Christ. You know, and in desperate need too, because of her daughter being severely demon-possessed. And how she cried after him and his disciples. And we know the story, rebuffed again and again. And she says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And what did Christ say at the end of that? O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Why did this woman believe? Because the Lord had commanded it. Do you see that? And she and her household ate for many days. Many days. You know, at this point in time, there was over 2 years remaining in this drought and famine upon the land. The bin of flour was not used up, nor did the jar of oil run dry. She was given a never-ending supply. A never-ending supply of bread. every day. Bread for today. And what about tomorrow? Bread. And what about the next day? Bread. And the next week? Bread. And the next year? Bread. A never-ending supply. This was an abundant supply of the bread of life. This was the word of the Lord spoken by God to Elijah for this woman of Zarephath. This was the word of truth. This was the word of life. This was the promise of God for her. And this is just one of the many, many wonderful pictures given to us of Christ, the true bread of life, isn't it? Who's given to us as a bread, the bread which gives life for everlasting. You remember when he said, not long after he had begun his ministry, how he said to those unbelieving Jews, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. Listen now. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I have said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. And that's true. We've seen that. And that's true. But listen to what he says. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He is the bread of life. Well, let's close then where we began. You remember, Jesus was handed the book of Isaiah. Isaiah, turn over to Isaiah 49. He was handed the book of Isaiah. And he read from that glorious gospel proclamation of Isaiah 61. And he read from there and he said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. But there's also a parallel passage of that in Isaiah chapter 49. So turn there, Isaiah chapter 49. And this too is speaking of this promised Savior, this Redeemer that God will send. And there's no question when Christ said to those gathered in the synagogue, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, that it would have called to their mind this passage too in Isaiah 49. Because it's speaking of the same, it's a prophecy of the same person. And these Jews were steeped in the Old Testament scriptures. They knew them, especially the leaders. And that this would have been called to their mind. So just look there. Let's just finish by reading a few verses here in Isaiah 49, verse 8. Isaiah 49 and beginning there in verse 8. And we read, thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people to restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages, that you may say to the prisoners, go forth, and to those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Now listen, they shall feed along the roads, and their pastures shall be on all desolate heights. They shall neither hunger nor thirst, neither heat nor sun shall strike them, for he who has mercy on them will lead them. Even by the springs of waters, he will guide them. I will make each of my mountains a road, and my highway shall be elevated. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. Amen.